Let's take a look in our Bibles today in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, there are several inventions that men have been dreaming about for years that I would love to see them actually invented. You know, one of those would be a teletransporter. And just say, beam me up, Scotty, you know, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Amen? You know, I could just get in there, for instance, with a set of DVDs that go to Honduras, and I could just say, okay, I want to go to Puerto Cortes, Honduras. Just stand there, and you see me dissolving, and you see me reappearing all of a sudden in Puerto Cortes, and in one instant, I would be there. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Of course, I wouldn't want to be confused with somebody else and end up in the middle of Osama's training camp or something like that. But it would be wonderful, you know, just to be able to be there. I could say, okay, here are your DVDs. Do you have any questions? Okay, I'll see you later because I'm on my way to Argentina. I don't know why I want to go to Argentina, but anyway. And then Paraguay. And I could say, next, I want to go over here in Mexico and take me over to San Juanito. Well, maybe I'd have to walk the last 20 kilometers or so because I'm sure in San Juanito they wouldn't have a teletransporter. But then I could say, you know, when I'm done here, I want to go visit Israel. I want to protest against President Bush and Israel for his policy. And I could be all over the world and be back in time to preach the Wednesday evening service. Wouldn't that be marvelous? I would just love it. You know, I'm ready. They can, you know, even if I had to go on board the Enterprise and meet Captain Kirk en route to going where I wanted to go, I wouldn't care. I'd just say, bring it on, you know. This would be great. I would love it. And you wouldn't have to wait all those hours in line at security. And you wouldn't have to be worried about all the different aspects of 25 hours of flight and everything else. Man, just be there. Yeah, that's the machine that I would love to have us invent. Another one that I'd really love to have us invent. You know, I can remember back from when I was a kid and go to those Saturday matinees, cost a whole nickel, and you got a bag of popcorn with that, was going in there and you'd see some mad scientist, right? And he had all these test tubes of something boiling, lightning flashing across. You would see coils going like this and coils going like that. I don't know what they were all for, but you'd see these tubes over there glowing and sparking and everything. And this guy would sit down in the seat and push a button, and instantly he'd be back with the dinosaurs. I used to go, wow, a time machine. I would still love to have a time machine today. What would you do with a time machine? Well, first thing, I'd go back and take a look at me being born and then think of all those times that my mother said, this is what it was like, and say, I was there, I saw it. See, I was there and saw it, but I can't remember it. I don't know about you, but I can't remember the day I was born. But to actually be able to see it, I think I'd love to go back and see my dad when he was a young, handsome man like me. I would just love to go back and see him, not when he was the old man that I remember, because even when he was young, I remember him as being old because he was older than I am. Just to see, you know, maybe that day when my dad and mom met and my dad asked my mom to marry him. And on the day they met, they ran out and got married. Man, I'd love to see that. Love to go back and see some of those things. Love to go back and see some of the decisive battles that determined what our world would be like today. Go back and sit down and talk with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Go back and try to understand what it was like when our Lord sat on the Mount of Olives. Wouldn't you love to see some of these things? I would. But I guess more than anything, if I had a time machine, I'd go back and try to correct some of the mistakes I made in life. Some of the sins that I committed. Some of the things that I did that I shouldn't have done. wouldn't want to correct the good things that I did, like asking my wife to marry me. No way. In fact, if I had a time machine, I'd probably go back and say, hey, dummy, go ahead and marry her now. You're going to spend the next so many years of your life with her. That I could do. Trying to correct some of the good things I did, no, but some of the bad things that I did. Wouldn't you want to correct those? Wouldn't you love to be able to go back and say, okay, I made some real big mistakes here. I did some things that were awful, that were wrong. Love to go back and be able to correct some of those. So whenever they make a time machine, you can bet these would be some of the things I'd want to do. Well, I think of a man named Saul that we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He didn't have a time machine, and he didn't know what the future held for him either. And it says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken, listen, he says, thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. You see, Samuel told Saul what God had for Saul to do. There was to be no misunderstanding. That's why he started out in verse 1 and he said, hearken, listen carefully to the details. I want you to kill everything. I want you to destroy it all. Not just all the men, but the women and children also. I want you to kill every ox and sheep and camel and ass. I want you to kill it all. I don't want anything alive out of Amalek when you're done. The instructions were pretty precise. And so it should surprise us when we get down to verse 7 and it says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Hold it just a minute now. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive? Why would he do that when he was clearly told to kill them all? And it says, and utterly destroyed all the people. In other words, all the soldiers, he killed all them. But he didn't do what God told him to do. With the edge of the sword, it says, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You ever spend all night crying unto the Lord? Usually it's not because of what someone else has done. For most of us, when we cry all night unto the Lord, it's because of something that we have done. But Saul was not the one who was crying all night. It was Samuel. Samuel heard God say, it repenteth me. I am sorry that I ever made Saul to be king. Samuel is the one that had to hear God say, go and tell Saul, your kingdom is taken from you. Now, I doubt that Samuel wanted to have this job. And I doubt very seriously that Saul ever wanted to hear it. But do you realize how important this was? His disobedience? Saul was king for 40 years in Israel. But for most of those years, God said, your kingdom is really over. And this day was the defining day in Saul's life. because that day Samuel left Saul's presence and went over and anointed David to be king. Saul's reign was over. Now, if Saul could have looked down with a time machine and just looked over what the next years were going to mean, he'd have ultimately seen his body and that of Jonathan decapitated, hanging over the wall of Beth Shemesh. He would have looked at that scene and said, I don't think this is what I want for my life. I don't want to end my life like this. But you know that the day he decided that he had a better idea than God was the day that he decided that his future no longer was to rest in God's hands, but in his own hands. It seems like such a simple decision. Are you going to do what God tells you to do, or are you going to do things your way? By doing them your way, you're actually telling God, I don't want you to tell me what to do anymore. I don't want you to govern my future. I want my future to be in my hands. I want to take over my own life and have my own future. Okay, Saul, here's your future. Your son, Jonathan, a good man, a man who loves God, he's never going to be king when you die. In fact, you and Jonathan are going to die at the same time, and your dead corpses, decapitated, are going to be hung on the wall for everybody to look at. And not only is that going to happen, your head is going to be taken somewhere else. And people are going to spit on it, showing how little respect they have for you. For the rest of history, you're going to go down as a man who disobeyed God, and you are not going to get away with it. But it didn't end there. In fact, if he had gotten back in his time machine, he could have gone over to Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Esther chapter 2, verse 5 says, Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Just a moment. Before we actually go further in this verse, it's already told us something about this man, Mordecai. Did you catch it? His name, Mordecai, he's a worshiper of Mars. That's what his name means. Why in the world would someone who's a Bible-believing man, a man who believes in the God of heaven, allow people to call him a worshiper of Mars? Would it be that in this, the only book in the Bible that never even mentions God, that Mordecai was ashamed to let anybody know that he was a believer? He just wanted to kind of fit in. He wanted to go along with the crowd. He didn't want anybody to think of him as being a believer in the true God of heaven, a man who actually believed his Bible. So if everybody else believes in Mars and in Jupiter and so forth, well, I guess I will too. Mordecai. He apparently wanted to be a man in many respects who just fit in. I just want to live my life, and when I die, I don't want to have caused any trouble. But nothing but trouble is going to come to this man. Mordecai, the next thing we find out about him is his lineage. It says, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Oh, hold it now. I know this lineage. I know the man who began this lineage. It says, Kish. Who was Kish? Well, that was Saul's father. And how about this man named Shimei? Shimei was Saul's son. We're talking about somebody who was a descendant of King Saul. In fact, do you know what the Bible tells us about this man, Shimei? He went out on the road as David was coming. He left his house, went out there to make sure that he had a very special greeting for David. As David passed by, he cursed him. So we know all about Shimei. Now we have one of Saul's descendants, descended from one of the sons that actually lived when Saul was killed. That son was a man who cursed God's anointed. A man who stood against God. Now his offspring, you know, we're talking about perhaps 1,000 years or so later. His offspring is now a man named Mordecai. He's a worshiper of Mars, the god of war. We find out a little bit more about Saul's lineage now. Going down through history, we come to Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite? Uh-oh. What are we finding out about this man Haman? Who was he a descendant of? Agag. And advanced him and set him above all the princes that were with him. So now we suddenly find out that Agag's descendants were right there and promoted. Here, Haman gets promoted to prime minister. And this man who just wanted to be left alone, a descendant of Saul, he's now subject to Agag's descendant. Of course, Saul couldn't have known this when he decided to disobey God, could he? No way he could have known what the future held. No way that he could know that perhaps 1,000 years later, and again another 1,000 years later perhaps, another man who we call Herod, descendant of Agag, also would have been sitting on a throne somewhere and could have been wreaking havoc on another of Saul's descendants named the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a Benjamite also. There's no way he could have known all these things. There's no way that he could have known that that man Herod would someday want to kill all the children in Bethlehem in hoping to kill the Christ. But yes, it happened. And right here in the book of Esther, we have in chapter 9, verse 24, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of whom? The enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, or luck, to consume them and to destroy them. Let me just tell you something, folks. I don't believe in luck at all. I never believe this is my lucky day. Every day is the same to me. It's the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is not my luck that I married such a beautiful woman. It is not my luck that I'm the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. It is the providence of God. I do not believe in luck. And I don't try to see how lucky I can be. Now, Haman was the enemy of all of God's people. Let me tell you something. The devil is an enemy of all of God's people, and he's behind anyone who is an enemy of God's people. Haman's desire was to kill every single Jew. If he had fulfilled his desire, there would have never been a Christ child. Do you know that? If Herod had had his way, there would have never been a Christ child. There would have never been a Savior who died for us. There would have never been a Savior who rose again. He would have destroyed every single Jew at once. And he thought this was his luck. This was his lot. And so he pursued it with every bit of energy that he could. You know, maybe it was a lot more important than what Saul thought when God said, kill every single Amalekite. Kill them all. Do not leave any of their animals. Do not let any of them escape. I want them all destroyed. Saul's disobedience nearly cost me my salvation and nearly cost all of us a Savior that would have come into this world. God says, you know something, Saul? You disobeyed me. You are no longer king. It wasn't afterward that he needed to know. It was beforehand when God spoke clearly and said, listen carefully. This is what I want you to do. He should have listened. I think of Adam and Eve. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us about the decision that they made to go ahead and eat of the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And I've heard people say, you know, the reason that I am glad to be a man is because men were first and then women. Well, if God had just stopped with Adam, folks, you wouldn't be here today. Amen? Because quite frankly, the one who was here before me was my mother. I had to have a mother and a father both. And if Adam had just continued happily in the Garden of Eden without a wife, the rest of us just wouldn't even exist. So before you start taking a lot of pride, because Paul says here, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Let me remind you that we needed Eve, or none of us would be here. Amen? Because all of us needed a mother. All of us needed a mother. Amen? Then he goes on, the second thing that I hear men oftentimes bragging about. Verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." Oh, yeah. Boy, there's one. We go, yeah, that silly woman, she was the one who was deceived. One day I'm hearing a pastor saying that, and he said, "That's why we're the head of the house, because the women were deceived." I go, okay, hold it. Didn't Adam eat the fruit also? Did he or did he not? Did Adam eat also? And he wasn't deceived? Adam wasn't deceived. Only the woman was deceived. Do you know, very seldom in your Bible does it give an excuse to somebody. Very seldom. Usually God just says, you did the wrong thing, period. That's it. But God actually gives the women an excuse here. I didn't know what I was doing. The woman has an excuse. She didn't know what she was doing. It was an accident. She was tricked. The devil tricked her into eating. She had no idea what the results were going to be. But not so with Adam. Adam was not deceived. When he ate of the fruit, he did it with his eyes wide open. Maybe it was nothing for us to brag about, men, that the woman was deceived. I think I'd rather have God say, well, you know, I know you did it, but you were just silly and stupid and you had no idea what you were doing, Adam. But Adam actually knew what he was doing. I'd have rather been deceived. There have been few times in my life that I have really sinned when I did so because I thought it would be better. But not so with women. And men, we can all be thankful for that. Because when we told those women a bunch of lies to get them to marry us, and they actually were deceived and believed us and married us anyway, if they had had a brain, they would have known better than to marry us. And there wouldn't be any more human race. We can be thankful that women can be deceived. But we know what we're doing. When we actually tell a woman, marry me, I'm going to be wonderful to you and everything for the rest of your life. You're never going to regret it. Let me tell you, we know what we're saying, and we know they're going to regret it. And they're going to regret it tomorrow already, okay? Excuse me, men, I'm telling on you, but we actually know what we're saying, and we're not deceived. We're not deceived. Adam was not deceived. Now, what Adam did not know is that within a few years, he'd be standing over Abel's body and absolutely crushed, brokenhearted, that his own eldest son had just killed his son, Abel. Adam was going to live 900 years and see wars and hatred and bitterness and murder and deceit and every kind of evil that you could imagine. And only by God's grace was going to die before the flood and not have to see all of humanity except for one of his offspring's families live through it. What a terrible thing. Yeah, I think if I had a time machine, I'd go back and say to Adam, do not eat. Even if your wife gets deceived and eat, don't you do it. Because sin is going to be passed down through the man, not the woman. Because the woman was deceived, God's going to hold man accountable for what he does since he is not deceived. Do not eat. If I had a time machine, I think I could just take Adam a couple of thousand years forward, right? And just say, is this the kind of a world that you want to leave me? Sadly, I don't have a time machine. Saul didn't have a time machine to see the ultimate results of what he was going to do. That ultimately, those that were the offspring of Agag, perhaps, yes sir, are you fat? And those that followed him, would someday be the ones who would be inventing what they call the salami politics. You do remember what yes sir, are you fat meant with salami politics, right? He said, Israel is a salami. He said, if we can't swallow the whole thing at once, we cut it up in pieces. We'll take Gaza. We'll swallow that piece. We'll take Jericho. We'll swallow that piece. We'll take Bethlehem. We'll swallow that piece. We'll divide Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. This whole peace process that they're trying to follow was invented by the devil, because they shall say peace, peace, but there shall be no peace. Until the Prince of Peace comes and sits on the throne, and it's not going to be a divided city, there's going to be no peace. What there's going to be is a destruction of the state of Israel, piece by piece. The salami politics. I don't think that Saul would have ever wanted to have been a part of that. I don't think that Adam and Eve would have ever wanted to do it if they could have just gotten in a time machine and seen the results before they made a decision. Now, how about Mary? Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 46 through 50, it gives us a message about Mary. It says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Isn't it interesting? Mary considered God her Savior as well. She is not a Savior. She needed a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ that she volunteered to carry was going to be her Savior as well. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Yeah, she was not the Queen of Heaven. She was a handmaiden, a servant to God. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now let me just point out to you, we have one simple decision that one man made, Saul, that nearly cost every Jew his life and cost the whole world a Savior. Just one decision. We have a decision that one man made, and for the rest of his life, his whole life changed. It was all ruined. Just one decision. When Saul decided not to obey God, he decided on that day that he and Jonathan would be hung together on the wall of Beth Shemesh. And his decision was final. He had no time machine that he could get into and go and look forward and look back and say, okay, I think I'll change my mind. He couldn't do it. That day, the lot was cast. Mordecai's life was going to be in danger someday. And Haman, an evil man that was never supposed to be born, was going to endanger our entire future salvation. That day that Adam and Eve decided to eat, Adam had no way of knowing all the results that were going to happen. But they still happened. Wars and plagues, pestilence, murders, rapes, suffering, and anguish were going to follow for the next 5,800 years. and no way to stop it. One decision, one bad decision, cost all of us dearly. Mary made one decision, and because of her decision, a Savior was born, who came and died in your place and in mine, was resurrected the third day, and offers to us today eternal life. Just one decision. Now, I'm telling you, you do have a time machine, and it doesn't cost you a lot of money. In fact, you can get into it at any moment. It won't take you to the past to review what you've done and undo it. But it'll easily take you to the future to see the results of what your action will be tomorrow. And it's called the Bible. Today, you can actually know what the end results of a decision that you're thinking of making will be. You can do what God tells you to do and be assured that the results will be the right one. Or you can do what God tells you not to do, and you can be assured that your sin will find you out. You can be assured that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's pray.